Good morning, Preston Wood. Come on, stand together. Goodness in this place today. How are you today, Preston Wood? It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Just want to take a moment as we take a deep breath and remind ourselves of why we came in here today, to meet with Almighty God, to praise His name, for He has done great things. There's only one worthy of our song today, only one worthy of our praise, and His name is what? Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the one we worship today. So take a deep breath. Think about his goodness. Think about the cross. Think about the empty tomb. Think about his mercy and forgiveness. He's the one who created all things. He's the lover of our souls today. He's the one that we worship. Stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to redeem. All right. Come on, sing it with us.
Only one spoke countless stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to redeem.
Come on, every voice.
All the praise goes to Jesus. All the praise to him alone. Ooh, all the glory and the honor forevermore. All the praise to him alone. Only one left heaven for a cross.
Think about it.
Only one knows every pain and loss. Only one could die my soul to save.
goes to Jesus. We praise him today. We magnify him. We worship our Lord Jesus. He is worth it all. Everything that we can bring, everything that we are, and it all belongs to him. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. We know you inhabit the praises of your people. So we welcome you among your people today, upon your people. We ask for the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us, for the anointing and the appointing of this hour. May we give you our all in song, in service, in sermon. May every word spoken, deed done, may it be done in your name and in the power of your name, Jesus. And we pray in that wonderful, glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Turn around and greet those around you. Meet some folks and welcome them to Prestonwood today. There we go. All right, go ahead and take a seat. And again, we welcome you and to everyone online with us right now from over 70 nations around the world. We're glad that you have joined us as well, whether across America or around the world. And here in the United States of America, this is the day before Memorial Day, and it's the Lord's Day. I don't like calling Sunday the weekend because it's the first day. It's the Lord's Day. So on the day, God's day, before Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, we take time in our services to thank God for our country and in particular those who have served and sacrificed, who have given their lives in the service of our country that we may live free. Amen? And for that freedom, we praise God. And so as a part of our Memorial Day celebration tomorrow, I want you to begin thinking today about a ministry that we have and pray for a ministry that we have among veterans. We know that Memorial Day is about those who did not come home, but many have come home with other kinds of wounds and sacrifices and their families as well. And we have a very aggressive ministry these days towards our veterans, with our veterans, led by veterans, along with our church's ministry. And I have a couple of men right here today, Blair Thomas and Greg Hooper, who are leaders in this. And when we were establishing this ministry, we've always had a military ministry of sorts, but we wanted to get more committed to it and to people who are veterans and their families. So I asked these guys to come up with us today, with me today, just to tell you a little bit about what we're doing. So Greg or Blair, one of you, tell us, we're going to need a microphone. You got one, okay. One of you tell us some of the things that you're doing, and then we're going to talk about why we do this.
Okay. Well, I wanted to really start by telling you about the mission of Prestonwood Veterans Organization to start. First of all, we wouldn't be a ministry without Prestonwood Baptist Church. And so our mission lies underneath the mission of this church and is very much a part of that. That being said, to add to that, we will move within the veteran community of North Texas to glorify God by introducing Jesus Christ as Lord to all veterans and, of course, their families as well that we come into contact with. We will also support existing ministries through and with veteran communities. And with that being said, it's really about the heart of a veteran. Veterans don't need to be told how to serve. They already know how to do that. But it's really about getting Jesus into the heart of every veteran that we come into contact with.
Amen. Amen. And so what are some of the things that we're doing? Yeah, I love that, don't you? I mean, yes, there are a lot of ministries to veterans, and thank God for each one of them. But ours is unique in that it does a lot of special things for veterans, but it's all about Jesus and all about helping veterans and their families to know and love and follow Jesus. So what are some of the things that we're doing, Blair?
What we're doing, Pastor, is we now have almost 400 members to our PVO group, which is amazing. And I do want to share with you that there's roughly 10 outside the church members of the we've already reached out in that community that are joining. And you do not have to be a veteran to be a member. You can be a patriot. But what we're doing, we're helping serve several ministries. One is PSO. Everybody knows about it. Everybody sees
Prestonwood Sports Outreach.
Prestonwood Sports Outreach. You see the thousands of families that are coming out here. Well, for the last 3 years, we've been doing setup for all of those events, whether it's soccer, basketball, baseball, so forth. But also, we run the Game Day ambassadorships to reach out, to let people know that this building's not just a sports arena complex, but it is actually a worship center for Christ. Amen. And so we're trying to do that. Along with the PCA, we help with the honor guard and helping the children understand what it means to have honor and duty. Along with security for PCA football games, North Campus as well as Plano. So we're trying to integrate ourselves with many ministries, and one of the most proudest ones is the handyman ministry. We have served 23 projects for senior members of the church since January of this year alone in helping them.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's good. And so from kids to older, you're serving.
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Keep going.
Yes, sir. We're serving our community as best we can, but we challenge you to consider, search your heart. If you want to join up just a part of the social events, we have a regular once a month social breakfast on the second Saturday. It's a wonderful time just to get together. And then every other month, or six times a year, we have special luncheons. Mm-hmm. Now, those are focused on November 11th, being Veterans Day is the last one of the year, but we have five others. And we've had Lieutenant Colonel Alan West and, of course, a wonderful evangelist, Tim Lee, join us. And then one of our very own, this last past time, Lieutenant General Dick Carey was able to join us and share his 38-year career and his life in relationship with Christ, how long he served through Korea and three tours of Vietnam. It was a tremendous opportunity to hear about our own church membership and what they've served. So we're trying to keep that history for you.
So many other things. I think we've been showing some things on the screen. One of the things that we do on Veterans Day specifically is I became aware several years ago of the Challenger coin. You know, if you are who knows about the Challenger coin? Let me see your hands. All right, if you are military related, no doubt you know. And they're fantastic coins representing the military branches and other charges, if you will, challenges, if you will, of fighting the good fight and protecting our country and all the rest. So we actually created, we're going to do this every year, a Challenger coin that comes from Prestonwood. We got, there they are. Look at that. Duty, honor, and country, veterans of Prestonwood, and they're your branches of the military, and the stars, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. So we give one of these to everybody that we can. So what's the deal about a Challenger coin? Then we'll wrap it up.
Well, challenge coins, there's arguments of how challenge coins started. At the end of World War I is said, then it was started with the OSS in World War II, or it was the 10th Special Forces Group in Vietnam. But a challenge coin is specially designed by a unit or organization that is given as membership or a request to come join us. It's also to encourage esprit de corps, morale boosting. But it's an honor to be a part of an organization. And then the challenge is, if you challenge somebody, they're supposed to have their coin with them. Now, for PVO, it is developed into, if you don't have your challenge coin, you're doing five push-ups.
And yeah,
for us, that's kind of tough.
I was going to ask you if you had your coin.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You got your coin?
I got my coin, sir.
I got my coin.
Yes, so I'm not doing any push-ups. Now, the person that challenges, if they have the coin, guess what? They have to do the push-ups. So, but it's an opportunity to be a part. We thank veterans for their service. We invite them to be a part of our service and to learn about what Christ is doing. And it's so hard. This weekend is very special, but it's also very difficult for veterans. This is a chance for us to memorialize and remember those that we served with, that we led, or that led us. But it's not only about that. It's about the single parent raising kids by themselves. It's about a son never throwing a ball with his dad, or a daughter never going down the aisle with her father. Memorial Day is very hard. So if you know somebody a Gold Star family, and Texas is the number one Gold Star family in the United States. That means somebody was lost in that family in combat. Get to know them, help serve them, see how you, this is a difficult time this weekend. It's not about hot dogs and baseball all the time for everyone. So I just ask and thank you so much for your prayers, and Pastor, thank you so much for the time.
All right, would you give a hand to these men and the men and women that they lead? Michael, come on up here. All right. Now, first of all, Michael, thanks for writing all the praise. That's a good one. Now, the one we're about to sing, you didn't write, but probably wish you did. It's called God Bless America. Just the chorus. But before we sing, you better change your hands on your mic right there real quick, because I'm going to give you a challenge. There's your challenger coin right there. All right, now. So will you accept the challenge to pray for the men and women in our military, to pray for those families who have suffered great loss, and to remember that our only hope in this world and in our country that we love is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we pray, we sing this as a prayer. God bless America.
God bless America.
His grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love.
amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone.
Reminded today that true surrender is a daily decision, laying my life down at the foot of the cross.
Your eyes saw my sin and shame, and your kindness called me out by name. Your grace reached beyond my need.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your mercy swept me off my feet.
Let's sing it together.
Here I bow in worship. At your feet I fall. Hands held high in surrender. Here I am.
To find the word
to thank you for love I don't deserve. My hopes and my dreams and all my days are yours now, offered up in praise. Here I bow in worship.
together, all to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you in your presence daily. Let's
sing it out.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give.
Yes, I do.
I will ever love and trust you in your presence daily. Here I bow in worship.
Sing.
At your feet I fall.
We praise the Lord together. Let's lay it down, church. Let's lay it down.
You can have it all.
Amen. Please be seated.
As you know, we're in a series called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. All the Bible is the story of Jesus. It is the Jesus book from front to back and everything in between. If you're missing Jesus in the scriptures, you're missing the point of why God has revealed himself in his word. And as we have taken this time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the biography of Jesus, who he is and why he came and what he can do in our lives. And right now, we're taking a look at the miracles of Jesus. There are many miracles not recorded that Jesus performed, but John himself chose 7 of the 35 or so that are recorded in the Gospels. John, the disciple, chose 7 signs, wonders, miracles to describe who Jesus is, every one of them, a Simeon, a sign pointing to a greater truth beyond the miracle is Jesus himself. And there are 7 of these. So far, we have looked at how Jesus turned water into wine. It was a miracle of transformation. And then we saw how Jesus healed a nobleman's son, a miracle of faith. And then we saw how Jesus healed a lame man in the city of Jerusalem, how he healed a man who was lame from birth. And then we saw how Jesus fed 5,000 and more, a multitude of people with just a few loaves and fishes. And then how Jesus walked on the water, showing that everything over our head is under his feet, that Jesus is in control of all the chaos and every crisis of our lives. So with every miracle, there is a message. And today's miracle and today's message is Jesus, the light of the world, and is found in John chapter 9. You know, John gave us these signs for a purpose. And he gave us that purpose at the end of his book when he said, these things are written, this is chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in the power of his name. Life in his name. Amen. There is power, there is life in the name of Jesus. And when you know him, you have life and you are given light. The same one, he said, the scripture says, he came into the world, the light of the world, and in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And the same God who spoke creation into existence, the worlds, the universe, and said, let there be light, the one who is the light of the world, he also says that he brings the light and he sends the light through you and me. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. John's gospel in particular, if I could just say, is the gospel of believing, not of belief in the sense of dogma. John uses not the word normally used for faith in the New Testament, which is pistis, which is faith, but he uses another word which means active faith, which is believing. And so it's one thing to have faith, but the focus that John gives us is believing in him, believing actively, trusting in Christ, not mere intellectual assent, but belief that comes from the heart, belief that truly is given to Jesus Christ. And so what we have here today is this powerful miracle. It is a stunning story. It is the story of something supernatural that is inexplicable and unexplainable that happens in the 9th chapter. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And the oldest manuscripts, by the way, here, you may want to insert the word we. I'm going to focus on that in just a moment. We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and watch it, see it, he came back seeing. Jesus healed this man who was blind from birth with a congenital illness of some kind. From his mother's womb, he was blind. He had never seen anything. Can you imagine? Some people, maybe some listening or watching this message right now, are blind, some even blind from birth. And this man had never seen the light of day. So what an incredible supernatural work of God that Jesus spoke to this man. He first saw him, and then he spoke to him. And then he sent him to the pool of Siloam, which is meant sent, and then he saved him. He delivered him from the darkness. You could call this message, believing is seeing. We say seeing is believing. But this text, this passage, this miracle teaches us this truth, that believing in Jesus Christ is the eye-opening eternal experience of a lifetime. And the first point that I want to make in this passage is that miracles happen, and they still happen today. My little granddaughter, Lauren, sings a simple little song that was given by Elevation and Maverick City Music called A Million Miracles, A Million Little Miracles. And if you heard it, you know it's a beautiful song, almost a childlike song. But it says 1, 2, 3, 4, I can't even count them all. All of the miracles of God that take place in our lives. A million, million miracles. It's true. And miracles happen every day. Millions of miracles are happening all around us every day. Some of us see them and some of us don't. But when I speak of miracles, there are kinds of miracles that we need to understand how God works. Some of the miracles are in the providences of God. The providences of God is when the invisible hand of God moves and intervenes and does something that in the end we cannot explain. We may not have seen it coming, but God did something and he opened doors that we couldn't see. He did things that we could not explain in our lives. How many of you have experienced that kind of miracle, if you will, in your life, where you look back on something, a circumstance, a situation in your life, and you think, that had to have been God. That was God working in my life. That was God doing something that at the time I may not have known, but in the providence of God. Let's just put it this way. I believe in unseen divine activity in our lives. God may, for example, choose to send angels, warrior angels, watching over us. And how many times were we in danger in our lives, maybe facing an accident or a circumstance that we didn't see coming, but God did. And God sent angels to protect us or to provide for us in some way. How many times has God covered us and kept us by his hand? Some of you would have to say, I don't even know how I'm still here today. Maybe you were a soldier fighting in a war or in a battle, and while others fell around you, somehow you were miraculously preserved. You shouldn't be here today, but you are here. God had a plan and God had a purpose. How many times has God reversed a situation that was going the wrong way in our lives and miraculously, supernaturally, he intervened. God still works. God still heals. Miracles still happen physically. God heals the body. Some of these miracles are, let's call them medical miracles. God has given people minds and brains in order to discover medicines and procedures and ways that we can address illness. And you say, well, man did that. Who gave man the mind to do this? And for doctors to prescribe and doctors to be great physicians. And yes, God uses doctors and God uses healers. Who are trained in the medical profession in order to perform miracles. I've seen amazing miracles medicinally. I mean, just incredible things that can happen today. I had a cataract on this eye. And so I've always worn contacts, one in my left eye to see up close and one in my right eye to see at a distance. And I noticed because Dr. Castleberry, my optometrist, was telling me, well, you've got a cataract there, and in time, you know, you can go in and take care of that. I said, really? I really didn't love the idea of somebody messing with my eyes. But the time came, and I checked it out, and I went in, and Dr. Natoon, who did the surgery, went in there. He took out the cataract. He put a brand new lens in my left eye, where I see up close, and he put a brand new lens in my right eye a week later, where I see distance, and now, amazingly, after a few decades of life, I'm seeing 20/20. I'm seeing you all the way to the top. Now, to me, that's pretty amazing that in our generation, we could do something like that. What did older people do in other generations? Well, they just kind of lost their sight as life went along. So I don't need contacts. I don't need glasses. I'm just looking right at you. And that's, to me, an amazing thing. So there are medical miracles. There are also miracles that take place in response to, let's call it psychology. There are somatic injuries or psychosomatic illnesses, I should say, that people have. And we know the mind affects the body. And in particular, things like stress. And when your body is overly heated, overly stressed, then it can create situations where disease can develop or illnesses can develop. And so many people, and these are real. It's not just in your head. I mean, the pain is real. There's somatic, psychosomatic kinds of pain. So your body may ache. In depression, for example, people often ache or have pains that they didn't have before. And where do these come from? These come from the mind within. And so what happens, God uses His word and His truth that when we learn to counteract stress in our lives and live in peace with God, when we learn to relax and rest in Him, that many of these illnesses that we have that are brain-induced, if you will, these things go away. Did God do it? Yes, God did it. It wasn't just because you decided one day you would wake up and be well. No, God began to heal your body as you responded to truth, as you responded to the Word of God. And so God can heal you in this way. So there are medical and there are providential ways of healing that we talked about and miracles. And all of these things mean that God is at work in ways that we don't often recognize. But in the case of this man, this was not a medical miracle. This was not a psychological miracle. It was not magic. It was not medicine. It was the Messiah, Jesus, who is the light of the world. He said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so miracles still happen today. And does God heal everyone? No, God doesn't heal everyone. I can't explain why some are healed of cancer and some are not. But that doesn't keep me from praying for people to be healed. And if you're sick or if I'm sick, I hope we pray for one another. Because ultimately, all healing is divine healing. There's a natural kind of healing that I didn't mention. If you cut your hand, what happens? God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and the body repairs itself. The body heals itself, in effect. When you see a cut or an injury on your skin, it heals up on its own. In a few weeks, it goes away. This is natural healing, and that happens progressively. But the healing here happened not naturally but supernaturally, and it didn't happen progressively. It happened instantaneously, and it wasn't sick one day, heal the next, and then sick again. It was permanent. As far as we know, this man lived the rest of his days. And it was a miracle. This case, Jesus spoke, told him to go wash. He first spit in the dirt. Jesus spit in the dirt. He put mud on his eyes. And he told him to go wash his eyes, having anointed him with his spittle and the mud, and to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there are a lot of theological, biblical gymnastics as to why Jesus spit on the mud, put the mud on his eyes. And explanations like, well, it was, you know, it was like from the dirt of the earth man is created, so he's creating new sight. That really doesn't do much for me. When it gets right down to it, I don't have a clue as to why Jesus did it this way. Jesus did miracles in different ways and different things. He didn't always do it the same. And so when I get to heaven, I'll ask him, why did you do it this way? But the fact is that Jesus did it and the man responded. He took the first step and he did what Jesus told him to do. He said, go. And he went, he washed in the pool and he came back seeing. So point number one, in the darkness, Jesus is the light. Miracles still happen today. And of course, this is an illustration of a spiritual darkness in the world. Men are spiritually blind and women are spiritually blind. People are spiritually blind. Living in moral darkness and spiritual darkness, earthly darkness. And the dark is getting darker, isn't it? I was speaking several years ago when Mike Pompeo was the director of the Central Intelligence Agency in the Trump administration. He later became the Secretary of State. He's spoken here at our church. And we were on a phone call with him to pray for him. He simply wanted to be prayed for as director of the CIA. This was early on in his term. And at the conclusion of our prayer time together, someone asked him, "Is it true that there is a deep, dark state?" We'd been hearing about the deep state. Maybe you've, if you watch the news, you know about accusations of the deep state and government. And someone said, "Mr. Secretary or Director of the CIA, is it really that dark? Is there really such a thing as the deep state in our government?" And Mike Pompeo paused for a moment, and then he quietly said, "It's darker than you can possibly imagine. It sent a chill down my back. The Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places and the darkness of powers and beings that control agencies and governments and even presidencies and kingships, all the rest, that there's a powerful evil force at work in the world, and the darkness is on the move. We see it more and more every single day. And look, the devil gonna do what the devil do. The darkness is gonna come. People who sin are gonna keep sinning. And the world is not gonna get brighter and lighter as we go. It's going to get darker and darker until Christ, the blessed hope, comes and lights up the new heavens and the new earth. People are still, you know, corporations and businesses. You know what they're gonna do? They're gonna keep doing what they're doing. Try to sell, try to make money. Try to influence now the culture. And with that, we have the right and the responsibility to not buy products or use businesses that target children in a way that dishonors God. So the way to do that is to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21, and to light the night. You can curse the darkness or you can light the light, light the night. You can turn on the light. You can preach Christ. And so with all this going on, the question is, will we be the light of Christ? Will we radiate and reflect resplendently the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world? Now, quickly, look at what Jesus said here when he said, "We must work the works of the one who sent me, because the night is coming when no one can work." Now, I find it very interesting, first of all, that Jesus responds to the big why question of suffering and evil with these words that I just read. And the disciples ask a valid question regarding this blind man from birth, because the rabbis typically taught in this generation that if you had some congenital birth disability or certainly blindness, that it was somehow either your fault in the womb, I can't quite figure that one out, or it was your parents' fault. And so the disciples ask a question that was on the street in that day, and they said, "Jesus, is this man blind because of his own sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. It's not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but this is for the glory of God," and we'll see in just a moment why. But we all have those why questions, don't we? Why does evil exist? Why is there suffering? There are questions we cannot answer. Why does a child, a little child, suffer with cancer? I don't understand that, and I'm sure you don't either. How can a child or a person be born with some severe disability? Why did my loved one get cancer and die so young, with so much left to give? We can go on and on and on with the why questions, and they're legitimate, valid questions. And yet, what Jesus here did in this case was to move past the why and to do something, that is to redeem the suffering. to glorify God in this man's life. He said, what has happened to this man is for the glory of God. And in ways that we don't know or understand, God, on this side of eternity, God is glorifying himself in every person's life, from the womb to the tomb. Paul talked about this. He said, I had a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was something that was most likely physical. Some say it was even his eyesight that was failing. We don't know. But he had this thorn, and he prayed that God would remove the thorn. But then God said, no, I'll give you grace to sustain you and strengthen you in the middle of this. And so it became a ministry, the ministry of the thorn in his life. And he said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. Rather, he said, God allowed Satan to use this to buffet me so that I would not depend upon myself, that I would depend upon God, that I would not do ministry in my strength, but I would do it in the weakness and in the power of God, in the weakness of my flesh, but in the power of God. So in these why questions, Jesus moved right by it. He answered it briefly, but then what he did was he healed the man. He was more interested in the man than in the argument. You get that? A lot of people want to argue all day long about questions we can't answer this side of eternity. But what God has called us to do, he said, is to work the work. And I love the fact in the King James I read, it says Jesus said, I must work the works. But in reality, he said, we, the followers of Jesus, because not only did Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, but he said, you, yes, you, emphatically, you are the light of the world. So what job do we have? He said, we must work the works of God. What job do you have? You got one job. Be the light. Be Jesus' light in this world. And to do it passionately, by actively, aggressively giving your life, surrendering your life, as we talked about, sang about just a moment ago. Jesus is the light of the world, and he gives light to all who believe in him. And therefore, we are to do the works while it is day, for the night is coming when no one will be able to work. Now, I hate to tell you this. Well, I really don't. I wouldn't say it. I need to tell you this, is a better way of putting it. That night is coming. And when he talks about night, he's, of course, talking about the span of life. So the time is coming, if you could translate it that way, give it that way. He says, the time is coming when life is over. The New Living translates this, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. We must now work. We do it now. We don't waste time on frivolities, on trivialities. Because as followers of Jesus, we have a job to do. It's amazing that we are working together with God the Father and God the Son. And there's going to be a time when the lights go out on your life. And you need to get ready for that. Have you heard about the death game that came over from Sweden? My wife was telling me about this, Deb. And I think our daughter showed us this website. So before you die, the idea is you should declutter your house and clean up your house and get rid of all the stuff in your house, the clutter, so your kids don't have to do it. Amen. So you go through your house, your closet, your stuff, everything you got, and you get rid of it to save your kids the trouble, I guess. And my kids were kind of looking at me strangely when they're talking about this. So I guess that's preparing for when the lights go out. Are you prepared? Jesus knew that his own death was imminent. In a few short months, he would be on the cross. So he's shining his light on earth until that day comes. Of course, the light of Jesus never stopped shining. But when he died on the cross, the lights went out. Remember, it was like midnight at midday, because he was being judged for our sin. But don't waste your life. Paul said it in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time, because the days are evil. That is, buy up every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity in your life. Resolve yourself. Will you do what I am doing in these days? Will you resolve yourself to being fervent and being faithful all the days of your life? That you would finish and finish well. You know, when you're young or younger, you don't think much about the finish line. You don't think about the day the lights go out. But the closer you get, the more begin to the finish line, the more you begin to see it. It was like Lou Holtz was once asked when he went to the University of Arkansas up in Fayetteville, kind of a faraway place, a beautiful place. I love Fayetteville. But he went over there and somebody asked him, he said, well, is this the end of the world? He said, no, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from here. So you can see it from here. And the idea of seeing the finish line could be depressing. It could be demoralizing. Unless you are committed, that you are passionate about your life every single day, that you get up with a plan and a purpose, because God made you for a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And that purpose will last all the days of your life. And let me just tell you, this time of my life, in my race, I am obsessed with finishing well. I am obsessed with arriving to the finish line with my integrity intact. And you should have the same goal and the same holy ambition. And to finish like that, and to live every single day until the day is done. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. The only day that we have promised is this one. We must work the works of the day right now. We must serve God right now. Look, I've seen too many private lives become public spectacles, and the collateral damage is devastating. Don't be one of those statistics. Avoid the very appearance of evil in your life. Just because it's legal or moral or even ethical doesn't mean it's wise for you to do something. Right. I'm not speaking of perfection here, but I'm speaking of perseverance, of progression, of living every day like it's your last day. My friend Mark DeMoss put it this way: it's about moving forward in our humanness with humility into holiness. Moving forward in our humanity, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but in humility towards and into his holiness. I know this: nobody finishes well by accident. Did you know that? Nobody finishes well by accident. The key to finishing well is today. I can't say I'm going to read my Bible every day until the day is done, but I can read it today. I can't say I'm going to witness every day till Jesus comes, but I can witness today. Amen. I can't say I'm not going to gossip and use my tongue as a weapon towards people every day, but I can do it today. I can't say that you're going to overcome every addiction in your life from this day till the end of your days, but I can say you can do it today. You can do it today. And when you choose this day to do what God has passionately given you to do, that's why the scripture says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply ourselves to wisdom, or as one translation gives it, that we may present to you, God, a heart of wisdom. All we have is today. And that's why Jesus said, work today. Do it today. Because the day is coming when we'll lay down the work and celebrate forever what God has done. There's so much more to say about this story. This man was called on the carpet by the religious crowd. His faith was put on trial, and so will your faith be put on trial. You know what he ended up saying after they kept questioning? They even brought his parents in to question him. They ended up throwing him out of the synagogue, throwing him out of the religious system. He said, look, all I know is that once I was blind, and now I see. Amen. And you know what happened? When they threw him out, Jesus showed up again. And Jesus said, do you believe in the one who did this for you? He said, who is this one? Who is this Son of Man? And he said, you're looking at him. He's talking to you. And when Jesus said that, he said, Lord, I believe. As simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lord, I believe. I don't know how. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything I need to know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. And you know what the scripture says in the final part of this passage? It says, and he worshiped him. It's interesting, the progression of the blind man. At first he didn't see anyone. And then he called Jesus a man. And then he called Jesus in the dialogue that he had with the Pharisees. He called him a prophet. And then ultimately he confessed him as the Messiah, the Son of Man. And he fell on his knees and face before God and worshiped him as God. He brought him from darkness to light. Just like that. And the same thing can happen to you. The same thing can happen to you. When you simply say, Lord, I believe. Of all the people around that day, Jesus chose this one man. He saw him. Reminds me to tell all of us that we need to see people like Jesus sees people, broken and ruined, and not pass them by. But Jesus is passing by, and he's passing by today, and he sees you, and he sees your spiritual condition. And if you are in the darkness, if you are in unbelief, you can believe today by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. Lord, you know who's in this room and who's watching in other rooms and on screens everywhere right now. And we pray, oh God, that you would do what only you can do, that you would turn on the light in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of disobedience, in the darkness of the distance that is between you and each one of us, Lord. Thank you for bridging the gap. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins to rise again. And I pray many will say right now, I believe and receive you as Lord and Savior. And to those of us who believe already, may we do the work that you've sent us to do. May we partner with you in being light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.